life. Jesus took my burden all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burden all away. Then it goes, once my heart was heavy with the load of sin. Jesus took that load and gave me wonderful peace within. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burden all away. Oh, how many brought back memories to when you were a little kid singing that? All right, we pulled that one from the dark ages, didn't we? Hallelujah. Let's try that one more time. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin. Jesus took that load and gave me wonderful peace with it. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burden all away. And some were singing that second part. Let's try that one more time. It goes, now I'm singing as the days go by. He took my burdens all away. I mean, you can mix that up all kinds. We can do all. That was fun, wasn't it? We need something today to pull us out of that slump. Goodness. How many it was all you can do to get here this morning? Raise your hand. Woo! How many wanted to stay in bed and sleep? It was dark when I left, and it's not supposed to be dark when I left. How many got here early and got the breakfast this morning? Raise your hand. All right. Hey. Let's all turn around and stick our tongues out at those that didn't. How about that? Brother Mark, I'll not take any more of your time. Go right ahead.
Wow, that was a beautiful song, but that one must have been before my time. I don't know. Just saying. Or maybe I have a bad memory. Huh? How about that one? How about that? Ezekiel 47, we'll look at just a quick verse, and then we'll spend a little bit of time looking at some things about the Passover. But Ezekiel 47, let me update you on a couple of prayer updates. All right, we got a brain tumor surgery tomorrow. Brain tumor surgery for Sharon. What's the last name? Jerry. Grider. So I got that right. All right. Let me say this again. Sharon Grider, which is exactly what it says, so I probably should have figured that out. Brain tumor surgery in Nashville tomorrow. Now, we have something else tomorrow. Bob Smith having a stress test tomorrow. All right, so two things going on tomorrow. Did I get that right? It's what? Oh, an echogram and a stress test. Okay. But that is tomorrow. Tomorrow. Okay, so two things going on tomorrow. All right, good. Let's see. Sergio Merluzzi, neck scans. Did I say that correctly? Did I say that name correctly? What is it? Okay. Okay, is this coming week? Oh, don't know. Okay. All right, that's fine. All right. And Tom Calloway with cancer. And Micah Ward is a 1 month old with a blood infection at Niswonger over in Johnson City. And that's Sheila Ball's great nephew. All right, so those are updates to our prayer list. Anniversaries. I'll just read what we have. Well, before I do that, anybody have an anniversary? If you have an anniversary this week, raise your hand. Just pick one. Flip a coin. Where does it land? Any anniversaries besides Leroy? No anniversaries? All right, here's what we have. On the 20th, Matthew Hensley, the Prill Hearts on the 22nd, and Jason and Holly on the 22nd as well. So happy anniversary to all of you. Birthdays this week, Marvin Van Cott on today. And yes, today. Happy birthday, and Bennett. That is a very important day. Yes, you can clap for that. Yeah, that's good, that's good. And Bennett Woodard on Tuesday. Is that right? Tuesday. Yes. Happy birthday to you, Brian.
I was going to say you missed a prayer request up there.
I missed one. Yes, sir. All right, tell it to us. Okay, it wasn't on here, but just make sure to put that down so we don't miss it. Oh, there's another seat back there. Okay, all right. So, rotator cuff surgery this Thursday.
Yes.
Okay.
Today would have been my 1-year anniversary.
All right, so let's continue to remember Brian, the passing of Angie, and rotator cuff surgery this Thursday. So, we've got 3 medical procedures coming up this week, 2 tomorrow and 1 Thursday. All right. All right, I think that's it. I'm sorry, Christmas basket. Somebody was going to make an announcement about this. Yes, tell us about the Christmas basket.
Can you help me, Dad?
Oh, I think I can do that. All right, let's see. Let's do this. I'll turn it around here. How about that?
Right.
Here, you can...
The church will be distributing these. You all did them last year with some caroling, I believe. You delivered some to the nursing homes. But if you would like to contribute. My cupboard. All right.
He was the boss man. I just followed around. I drove him around.
So you saw some excited recipients of these Christmas baskets. They are distributed to our church members who are not able to be here. We kindly refer to them as shut-ins, and to some in the nursing homes. So if you would like to help fill these baskets up, this one is a sample. If you'll see me or Miss Ethel Johnson or Carol Wallace, we can tell you what we need. Or if there's something you'd like to donate, we'll take it. We just need 30. Of each thing, or if you would like to give us some cash, we will do some shopping and help pay for the basket. And those baskets are nice. They are a rope basket, very pretty, very, very useful. Thank you.
All right, so you heard about the Christmas basket. We'll continue to announce that over time as it's coming up. But let's go to prayer, and then we'll look at something real quick in Ezekiel, and then we'll look at a couple of things about the Passover, and then Mr. Dan is going to get us into Romans chapter 12 today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for all you've done for us. Thank you that we can have this time to meet together this morning. Pray this time will be profitable for us. May you draw us closer to yourself, draw us closer to your word, draw us closer in prayer. We have 3 medical procedures coming up this week, and then there was a couple of other things that I mentioned as well, and I want to pray your healing hand, your peace, your comfort, and all the things that are needed for these names that I have mentioned earlier, that you'd bless them, that you'd be with the families, give grace where it's needed, give peace and comfort where it's needed, and I pray for healing, your healing hand. Thank you for all you've done for us, and just again, bless our class this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, something just real quick, Ezekiel chapter 47. If you take a peek at verse 11, it says, But the miry places thereof in the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. Salt there is the word mela, and the idea is powder, and it literally means easily pulverized or dissolved. So salt in our shakers, you know, it doesn't come that way. It has to be made that way. So easily pulverized or dissolved. The word miry place is the word bissa, The word marshes is the word gibi, and those refer to a swamp. So what Ezekiel's saying is if you go into a swamp, you're going to get pulverized. So I don't know what you do with that verse, but there's Ezekiel 47:11 for you. All right. Let's go on and get into something better than that, huh? All right. Let's see if this works. Y'all tell me if you see something popping up here. Not yet. I think there's a bit of a time delay. So let me just talk while this is hopefully coming up on our screens. The Passover, last time we were together, we looked at verse 13 of chapter 12 in Exodus, and it said, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. And that's where we got the word Passover. And we said, or we asked the question, was the blood enough? Was it sufficient, the blood on the door? And the answer we gave was no. No, the blood on the door was not sufficient. And the reason, one of the reasons we looked at was, still not coming up, huh? All right. Well, one of the reasons we looked at was in verse 5. It says, your lambs shall be without blemish. We said, what if I had a lamb that had something wrong with it, and I used the blood of that lamb on the door? What would have happened? Would not be accepted. It's not just the blood on the door. It's where did the blood come from? How was it, all the preceding events and all the things that God told them to do had to be followed exactly as he told them, or else it would not be accepted. And we looked at 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without what? Without blemish and without spot. You see, Christ fulfilled everything that was done in that Exodus Passover. And therefore, for him to fulfill and become our Passover, our sacrifice, everything had to be exact. Just just the shedding of blood is not enough. There has to be more. It's the qualifications of the blood that was shed for our sins, and in the case of Israel, for their Passover. And, you know, I could say, well, what about something that rhymes with lamb? How about ram? How about I do that, huh? Lamb, ram, Sam I am, I don't know. What about I do a goat instead? Or how about a camel? I don't like camels anyway, you know? Wouldn't mind whacking one of those. As long as the blood is on the door, that's all that matters, right? No. No, it had to be exact, because Christ was going to fulfill it later on, and he fulfilled it exactly as it was given. All right, so moving on. And we still, you guys still don't see this, do you? All right. You'll just have to listen to me yak. Isn't that exciting? Verse 6 says, you shall keep it up unto the 14th day. What is the word it? Keep it up until the 14th day. The word it, what is he referring to? The sacrifice had to be kept until the 14th day to make sure that it was perfect, it had met all the qualifications. What is this about the 14th day, the 14th of Nisan? What if I, as an Israelite back then, I had said, oh man, the 14th, I'm kind of busy on that day. It's our anniversary, man, where we're going to, I tell you what, man, let's do this on the 13th. We'll put the blood on the door. I mean, as long as the blood's on the door, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It'll all be okay, right? No. What did Moses say? Do it on what day? The 14th, Nisan 14. Jesus, I believe, died on Nisan 14. When did he make that sacrifice for us? It had to fulfill the Passover lamb exactly. There could be no deviations, no variations. Well, what else do we have? Verse 46 says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Now watch this next one. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. What if when I was preparing the lamb, You know, some of the bones are kind of small, aren't they? Right? They're fragile. What if I accidentally snapped one? Would that sacrifice be sufficient? Well, I go ahead and I put the blood on the door, and I do it on the 14th, and I make sure there's no blemish. What if I accidentally snapped a little bone? Is that a big deal? It is a big deal, because what did God say? He said, "Don't, you can't do that." John 19, verse 36 says, "For these things were done." What things were done? Well, when Jesus died, how many others died on the cross with him that we know of? How many others? Two others that we know of. There were probably many more than that. And they came there at the end. And what was the last thing that happened to the two guys with Jesus? Their legs were broken. Do you remember that? What about when they came to Jesus? So he was already dead. And what did they not do? No broken bones. Why? Well, you might say, well, he was already dead. They didn't need to hasten death so the bodies could be taken off the cross before the ceremonial Sabbath. Maybe. You might say, well, the Roman soldier in charge of this, he was an ardent student of the Hebrew Scriptures, and he realized that what happened in Exodus was now being fulfilled, and he was just fulfilling it because he knew that. Anybody buying that one? No. Why were the bones of Jesus not broken? Because in verse 46, it said the sacrifice will have no broken bones. If I, as an Israelite back in the Exodus time, if I'd accidentally snapped a bone, put the blood on the door, everything else was okay, though. It was without blemish. There was I did it on Nisan 14, but I messed that one up. What would have happened at midnight when the judgment came? What would have happened? Judgment, death of the firstborn, because I didn't do it right. Christ fulfilled every single thing in the Passover, and he did it perfectly. Had he not done that, his blood would not have been sufficient. By the way, did his blood cover our sins? No, took them away. The blood from the Old Testament covered the sins. Like I could take a piece of paper and cover something. His blood took them away. They're gone. Let's stop and just think about that for a moment. Gone. Taken away. Not covered anymore. Gone. Last thing, if you're in Exodus chapter 12, you can look at one last thing. And I'll leave you with this as Mr. Dan is coming to get us into Romans. Exodus 12 says, "Your lambs shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep." And I want you to look at the very last. It's in verse 5. Look at the last part of that verse. It says you can take it from the sheep or from the goats. We could have a Passover goat. That was acceptable. How many knew that? Doesn't quite have the same ring to it as a Passover lamb, does it? I'll leave you all to chew on that one, okay? Mr. Dan, Romans 12.
All righty. Thank you so much. You know, I was thinking, as he's describing this, and this will actually tie in, I'm going to have to take a route, but this will tie in with what we want to get into. If you'll take your Bibles and open your Bible up to Romans chapter 12, it's good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for being here. I do not take it lightly, by the way, that you've chosen this class. And it is an honor to be able to be with you here. I'm going to just bring this up here real quick because I don't like looking at a blank screen. All right. We can go back even further than what he was describing in Exodus. And you'll see this illustrated when Adam and Eve, from a free will that God gave them, disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. What do they do immediately? They cover themselves. What did they cover themselves with? Leaves. That was not sufficient. Because then God comes back, and if you'll read in chapter 3, there was there was a sacrifice that was made for a covering, which was symbolic of what was to come. And that that sacrifice symbolism was even demonstrated in Genesis chapter 3. So then we get to Cain and Abel. And remember, Cain had brought a sacrifice to God out of the fruit of fruit of the ground. And you say, well, is it just because God rejected Cain? No, he rejected his heart. The heart attitude that he had when he was bringing what his hands did, that wasn't sufficient. Something had already been symbolized. Something had already been laid out. And that symbolism had already been laid out. And it was to have been a sacrifice. And he chose to do what he wanted to do, to offer it to God. And that wasn't sufficient. That's why he got upset at God. And then, if you'll read that correctly, God gave him another opportunity to go back and to make amends and to make a sacrifice. And he chose not to. And he just chose to burr up on God. And you see where he didn't have to have a gun, but he took a rock. And because it's a heart issue. And he killed his brother all the way back. So you can trace this thing all the way back. Now, in addition to that, I'm listening to this. And we're listening to these details about how things had to be just so, right? And there's a lot of different personalities in the room. And some of our personalities are like, okay, wow, that's pretty cool, you know? And then there's other personalities in the room. When you hear about this and it's tied to your Christianity, you go, I wonder if I'm doing everything just right. Now, we may not admit this out loud, okay? But how many would be willing to admit that there is a little part of you inside that says, whew, boy, you don't mess with God. I've got to do everything just right with God. How many would say that does come across? Now, not everybody's that way. Some of us are a little bit more carefree, and it almost comes across as if we don't care. If you're married to someone who's that way, it comes across as, this is a big deal. And I'm speaking to a gal on the second to the last row back there, whom I've been married to for 33 years. And so some of us, you know, we'll think it through, but there's others of us. And a lot of times these folks, they take their relationship with the Lord very serious. And that may be you. And that's a good thing. But we're going to get into something this morning that's going to help you. And help all of us when you hear all these details and how everything had to be just right. And oh my, if it was you doing that sacrifice, how careful would you have been? You're slaughtering an animal, for crying out loud. How careful would you have been trying not to break a bone? Or how careful would you have been in selecting the right one? And then you'd been second guessing yourself. Is this a perfect lamb? Is this the right one? And can you imagine? And so that carries through to today. We have the entire Word of God. And to that type of a personality, the Word of God just seems so overwhelming. Then we read in Scripture where it says, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. Oh my word! Don't tell me anymore, please! That's why I don't go to church. You know, I don't want to know anymore, so I don't have to be responsible for anymore. There is some of that deep down inside that we deal with, okay? So we're jumping back into Romans. And if you'll remember, how many need a sheet? Raise your hand. Brian will take a sheet to you if you need one. So remember, we finished up Romans chapter 11. And if you'll recall, and you'll see on that sheet where the first part of Romans, we covered theology. It's the theological part of Romans. And then we got into chapter 9 through chapter 11. And in chapter 9 through 11, you're dealing with with the sovereignty of God as it relates to Israel as a nation. Okay? And that's where some get mixed up, because they feel like it's speaking to the individual. And it's not. It's talking about the nation of Israel and the sovereignty of God and how that He will restore Israel. So we finished up in verses 26 through 32 of Romans chapter 11, where we see in the future the nation of Israel and all who belong to it shall be saved. There will be a time. Israel's future salvation is certain. Why? Because way back when, God promised it. And God keeps His promise. And so it will happen. What we're seeing in the meantime does not look like that, like this. This restoration of Israel is then certain and understandable, because God will have mercy on Israel when they come to believe, just as He had mercy on the Gentiles when they came to believe. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 11, when it says, even so, in verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And so because God took this salvation message and this restorative message to the Gentiles, because He took it to the Gentiles, that's going to cause them to turn back to God and to believe on Him. And then it gets into verse 33, and I love this. So many times we look at our Bible and we read our Bible, and if you can't tell, I am a little excited this morning about what I'm getting ready to do, and it's getting all jumbled up in there real quick, so I'm going to try to get it out right. But we see chapter 12 and we think, okay, so this is a new chapter, this is a new thought. No. The thought is carries over from chapter 11 when He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And then keep reading in verse 1 of chapter 12. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And when you study that word, it means the compassions of God. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, because He is who He said He is, and because of everything that He's done, and because He does keep His promise, and He's going to keep His promise to Israel. Paul is saying to these Jews, he's saying, listen, I beseech you then, by the mercies of God, by the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow, isn't this an amazing thing? So he's saying, let's get into the practical now. Let's get into where we live. How does this look? We talked about the theology. We talked about, we took a time out in chapters 9 through 11, and we dealt with that. Now let's get on to how this looks in our daily life. And we get into these very first verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then I need to take a little detour here, because this verse has gotten many hung up. Reasonable service. We think, well, that's the least thing that you can do for God. After everything that He's done for you, that is the least. You ought to do that, by cracky. Shame on you for even thinking otherwise. How many can relate? How many can relate? Motives here matter. Your motive matters. What is that drives you? What is that drives you to present your body a living sacrifice? What is driving my service to God? Because I'm going to tell you, whatever is the driver of your service to God is directly relational to how you're going to last in Christianity without fizzling out and without bailing out and without falling flat on your face. Your motivation does matter. There are good and bad reasons to do what's right. Now, when we were growing up, Mom and Dad helped us with that. They helped us with a driver, which was fear, until the habit of doing right and making good decisions kicked in. Because when we're brand new, we're just mush. Whatever looks good, we do it. We wrap our lips around a light socket, you know, and it's like, we don't know any better. And Mom and Dad have to say no. We reach for the stove. Why? There's flame. It's bright lights. It's attractive. And it draws our hand to that. We want to touch it. And Mom has to say no. But it's interesting. So we continue to reach out. So Mom has to encourage us. Whoa, what's this about? And so we go again. And we learn to associate, hey, there's pain associated to reaching for that light. I don't want to go there. That's why we have discipline. We get disciplined when we're younger. Why? To encourage us that that is not a good decision. You may want to think twice before you could do that again. And you keep it simple with kids. By the way, just those of you that still have kids at home, how many? Well, there's probably very few. We do have a couple in our class that have some young kids. But those that have kids at home, keep your reasons simple. Don't make life so complicated that they don't know where they stand. Keep it simple. Lying and disobedience, period. That's it. That's all you got to do. Lying and disobedience. That covers a multitude of sins, let me tell you. Lying and disobedience. I told you, did you do that? Yes, I did. Did you know that I told you? Yes, I did. And you chose to disobey. Yes, there's consequences for that. I know. Well, let's get it over with. And you know why I'm doing this? I don't want to do this. I do this because I am commanded in Scripture to do this so that one day you will do this on your own. I understand. And then you apply the proper discipline in a place that God gave us that can take it. It's a little thicker and padded. And if you do it right and you do it in love, you'll not harm the child. The Bible tells you that. We don't talk about that these days because, ooh, this is taboo. But it's Scripture. It's Scripture. When properly applied, you don't have to do it that much. And if you do it in love, you'll not harm the child, but you'll lead that child into making correct decisions and to realizing what most don't realize today, and that is there's consequences for what you do. What we're seeing in today's world is that there's no consequence for what you do, and everybody just does whatever's right in their own eyes. And it's wrong in God's eyes. Anyway, that's a whole nother subject. But we get into this, there are good and bad reasons to do what is right. So motivations overflow into how you motivate others, and it creates a certain culture. We want a healthy culture in our heart and in our family and in our church. So what are some negative motivations? There's a couple that come to mind here that I need to address, and I keep looking to that. By the way, there's a lot of things going on here. That clock is wrong. The hallway's tore up. This is too short, and so am I, by the way. And so we're working on all this, okay? The air's not right. We're halfway. You've seen another hole poke in the wall with more vents. That's because half of it has been done. We're rerouting the air. And by the way, where that air only used to make it to this part of the room, it now shoots clear across. And they got cold over there this morning. And so That's everything's in process, and it's gonna get taken care of. I'll just let you know. So I'm looking at my clock here. All right, so negative, you've got two basic negative motivations that drive a believer. Number one is performance. Performance. Performance-driven motivation, what they do is they create a culture of acceptance based on our performance or behavior. That's what they do. Now, the danger is, this is how all secular environments operate. If you work, you keep your job. You get paid. If you don't, you get fired. Are you with me? As a retiree, you may not, but so this is how they operate. The motivation, what it does, though, it fills the heart with compassion, pride, and insecurity. Performance-driven motivation fills your heart with, not compassion, comparison. I said compassion, comparison. You're always measuring yourself to someone else. And as we've spoken of before, if I am performance-driven as a believer in Christ Jesus, I can always find somebody that's doing things worse than I am. And so I look pretty good. I'm all right. And I begin to measure myself against what I see others, and I always find the ones that are doing worse things than I am, because that makes me feel better. I don't find the ones that are living better than I am. Are you with me still? So we compare, and then that leads to pride, and that also leads to insecurity as a believer, because you never know where you stand before a holy God. You're always wondering when the gavel will drop when we're performance driven. In the gospel, God values and accepts us. This is going to come as a shock to most. Not on how you perform. Whoa. When did he die and pay for you? When was that perfect sacrifice given? Long before you even showed up on the scene. And an all-sovereign, all-knowing God knew exactly what you were going to behave like before he paid for you, did he not? And so, God values and he accepts us not based on how we perform, but on whose performance on our behalf? Christ's performance on our behalf. He said, behold, John said, behold the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So this is how all this comes around. So you're sitting there, you're the person that says, oh my word, that's a lot of complicated stuff. How am I going to keep all this straight? You know, every time I go to Sunday school, man, they teach me something new. And I've got something to add to the list, and I've got to keep doing this stuff, and I got to keep doing this. Let me just help you. Take a breath. Whew. He doesn't judge you based on your performance. You get judged based on Christ's performance. And guess how Christ performed? Perfectly. He did it just right. That's why when we started this study in Romans, we're talking about the justification of God, the righteousness of God. We have his righteousness. Our righteousness is not enough. His is. This motivation, performing, it results in exhaustion. It results in a lack of joy. You lose your joy. It results in a misplaced desire to please people in our lives. Those that are watching us. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be somebody that's mentoring you or discipling you, somebody that's your pastor, perhaps. And so if you're performance-driven, that is your motive behind your service to God, it is misplaced. It should be to Christ and to Him alone. Are you with me? There's one other motivation that drives believers these days, and that is debt. That is debt. Debt-driven motivation points to all that Christ has done for us. Whoa, whoa, Brother Dan. But Christ did do a lot for us. I agree. But then it places a weight of repaying Him for all He has done. You mean I don't have to pay Him back for what He did? Show me a verse that says that you have to pay Him back for what He has done for you. Well, but Paul says, I'm a debtor. Yeah, to whom? Are you with me? Who is Paul a debtor to? And what is he a debtor to carry? The gospel. Am I right or am I wrong? Now, if I'm wrong, call me out on it. Throw a book or something at me. Okay? Debt-driven motivation will get you. It's more palatable, though, in our minds because it makes us sound more spiritual. I'm paying God back. Well, la-di-da. Aren't you awesome? You're paying God back. Who can argue against God being good to us? This motivation, though, what it does, it shrinks tragically the love of God. It makes very small God's unconditional, unilateral love. The thought that some level of our good behavior could repay the sacrifice of Christ is ludicrous. I said it. The gospel is an unconditional gift. It is not a loan requiring an infinite amount of return. When He gave us the gift of eternal life, He gave it to us unconditionally, knowing exactly that we did not have a prayer. There's nothing we could do in and of ourselves. And He realized that and He said, you know what? I love you anyway. Son, will you go ahead and take care of this? And the son said, I sure will. And he laid down on the cross. They didn't have to drive him down. He laid down and gave his life willingly because he loves us. If you try to repay God, it reduces and it cheapens salvation. And it changes your relationship. You go from the bondage of sin and you replace that with having to pay God back. And you go into the religious bondage. How many of you have had the opportunity of either purchasing a brand new house or a brand new car? And when you first buy it, it's awesome. Smell the house. Smell this car. It's got that new car smell. They even sell stuff that you can put in your car to make your car smell new, even though it stinks like a zoo. It's awesome in the beginning. But as time goes by, about that four and a half year mark into that payment, the car